All right. The first one this morning is the what. When you look at the four core values that we stand for here, the first core value is the what. And if you like art, you'll see that this is the art piece that we've created. Bella Moore put a team together and did these art pieces. I believe these two are done by Bella. Nikki Sharp did the heart one over there, and then Alyssa Cairns did the hands of prayer, and then we'll get to this a little bit in between. This was Alyssa Clark, who did this during our creation series, which we're going to tie in here in a second. But first, let's start with the what. Bella did the Apostles' Creed on here that says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the conversion of the saints, and the forgiveness of sins. That sums up what it is that we believe in. I want you to leave this place knowing what the Christian faith is all about. You have to understand as a Christian what it is that you believe. Because when you walk out into the world, if you don't know what you believe, you are going to get destroyed. And so you've got to know, what is it that you believe? Well, there's two main things as Christians that we believe. First, God is the what. What do you believe? You believe in God. Okay, so as Christians, if someone asks you, what is it that you believe in? You believe in God. But we've got to explain a little bit of who God is. One, in Isaiah 43:10, we're going to flip all over the place today, because as you're going to learn here in a little bit, we're passionate about God's word. So iPhone Bibles are fine, but hard Bibles are what I like on Sundays and Wednesdays. So everybody touch your Bible, turn to Isaiah 43. It's in the Old Testament. If you don't know where Isaiah is, don't ever be ashamed to go to the table of contents. We're going to flip all over the place today. If I go too fast for you, that's okay. But I want you to get familiar. As you go through the word, underline, highlight. This is what the tabs are for. If there's a passage you want to meditate on throughout the week, engage in the scripture. Isaiah 43:10 says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant who I am chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. There is one God and one true God only. What you believe is in the one true God. You don't just believe in a God who is kind of up there and maybe there's multiple gods, such as the Mormon faith or others. No, no, no. As Christians, what we believe is that there is one true God. It's an important distinction. What else do you believe? God is creator of all things. Go to the very front, Genesis 1:1. Again, have fun turning quick with me this morning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What do you believe in? You believe in a God who is creator of all things. Take notice of the word all here. God's not the creator of some things. God's not the creator of certain things. God is the creator of all things. Animals, DNA, the Milky Way system, the galaxy, you name it, God created it. What do you believe in? You believe in a creator. As you look up here, we did a creation series in September almost a year ago, and we talked through the doctrine of creation. And as we talked through creation over the series, Alyssa Clark painted this picture of creation that took, gosh, a handful of times for her to come in, and we did it on Sunday mornings together. And this is going to be hung in the room for you to be reminded of who God is. That God, if you can't see it, because I know it's sitting down a little bit, that God is the master artist. God saw this blank canvas and his spirit was hovering over the water. And God, over a week, he separated, he created, and he designed. We have a powerful God that built absolutely everything that our eye sees and touches. God knows and understands more than we ever could. God is creator. This is why we stand in awe of God. God is also holy, just, loving, and merciful. Feel free to write these passages down. We're not going to go to every single one this morning. One of the reasons it's important for you guys to see passages with certain things is because I want to remind you, whoever ever steps on this stage, don't ever listen to what they're saying and just assume it's true unless it matches with scripture. I give you guys scripture because I want you to understand that it's not me speaking, it's God's word. I would be a horrible pastor if I came up here and told you simply what I thought. As a preacher of God's word, as a teacher of God's word, it's my job to help teach you what God has said. So anytime you listen to anybody, understand where those ideas come from. God is holy, just, loving, and merciful. These are not just my ideas. These ideas are shaped from scripture, not just these four passages, but all over. So be people when you go off to college, when you go into your high school science class, whatever it is, ask the question of where do you find that from? So when I come to you and say, God is holy, your question should be great. Where in the scriptures do we see him holy? God is just. Awesome. Where in the Bible, Chad, do you see God being just? Does that make sense? Everybody shake your head that you're following me. Make sense? Okay. God is not the only what, though. As Christians, what do we believe in? We believe in God, but we also believe in man. We believe in us as humankind, that I refer to as man. It's important as Christians to understand what man is. Well, man was created by God. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. First book of the Bible again. Go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Genesis 5, verse 2 says, he, being God, created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Man was created by God. God is creator of all things, which means man was created by God. Guys, you may already be sitting here this morning and be like, Chad, this is simple stuff that like we get. Great. You need to know this stuff, and it's important because these are key aspects of what you believe. God created you, which means the person that is in authority of you is your creator. You were created by God. Man was created in God's image. If you don't have this memorized, man, I feel like we go to this passage at least once a month. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. This comes up all the time. If you want a passage to meditate on this week, if you want a passage to pray over this week, if you want a passage to memorize this week, go to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26, 27, you've heard it before. Then God said, let us make man in our own image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all creation that moves along the ground. So, this is key, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man was created in God's image. Man was created to have intellectual ability, moral purity, spiritual nature, dominion over the earth, creativity, ability to make ethical choices, and created to be immortal. What does it look like to be made in the image of God? Well, this is a lot of it. What it looks like is that we are created to be intellectual. We are created to be moral. We are created with a spiritual nature. We are created to rule over the earth, to be creative, to make good choices. And here's the cool part. We are created to live forever. I was saying this during our affirmation time for at Hume, if you remember. And for those of you that weren't there, let me kind of share a little bit. There was a handful of students that I was affirming, two in particular from last year. And I was affirming them for something I had seen in their life that truly was from God. These two young women had gone through a year where forgiveness was really key to their year. And they forgave each other. And the way that they approached a situation was, it was so beautiful that I looked at both of them and I said, if you both were to die today, I have no worry about where you're going, because the lives that you demonstrate show me that you love Jesus. As people, we do not have to be afraid of death. For those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ and follow after him, we get to live forever. I mean, just sit in that for a second. Like, I can stand up here and say, I am not afraid to die. Man, I'd be bummed not to walk Lucy down the aisle. It'd be a bummer to not grow old with Erica. But I stand here today, if I got in my car, headed to Wahoo's, and some big semi-truck hit me on the way to Wahoo's before we all hang out today, I'm not afraid of that whatsoever. If you've ever been to a Christian funeral before, Christian funerals typically are called celebrations, where you go and you celebrate. You mourn that you're not going to see them for a little while. When my grandma passed, I know without a shadow of a doubt, her and I are hanging out one day in heaven together, sitting with Jesus, climbing some mountain together, walk into the big city of Jerusalem together. Like, my grandma and I will spend the rest of our lives together, I have no doubt. At her funeral, we celebrated her life. And we mourn the fact that we're going to miss her for the next 10 years or 15 years or 60 years till I see her. But as Christians, we were created to be immortal. That's rad. Your life doesn't end here. Your life continues on forever. It's important to understand that in a culture where people say heaven and hell doesn't exist. You're going to get that a lot in college. Well, it does. And life continues to go on one direction or another. 1 Corinthians 10:31, man was created for God's glory. I love this passage. Turn there. This is in the New Testament. Again, feel free to go to your table contents. I want to hear pages moving here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Get to know your Bibles. Go to your table of contents. If not, everybody turn there. This is huge. You need to be people of God's word. We're going to get there as one of our core values in a minute. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. No matter what you do, highlight that, underline it, tab it, go home to it tonight. No matter what you do, do it for the glory of God. Guys, as created in God's image, what we believe is that it's not about us. Christianity is a pretty humbling religion. Christianity is a humbling faith. Because Christianity believes that it's not about us. That what we say, what we do, what we eat, where we live, how we spend our money. These things, we were created to do all these things for the glory of God. How I spend my money should be to point to God. How we speak to friends should be to bring God glory. How we obey our parents, our relationships with other people should be for the glory of God. Now, here's where this is very different than a lot of other religions. A lot of others believe that we're here for ourselves. You do what you want to do. You do what makes you happy. If you want to go drink, go drink. If you want to do this, go do this. If you want to lie, go lie. Kind of the survival of the fittest. That's not what Christians believe. And if you claim to be a Christian, we claim that man was created for God's glory. The reason it's important to know what you believe is because what you believe will dictate how you live. What you believe will dictate how you live. So the reason that this is one of our four core values is because if you don't know what you believe, you don't know how to live. Okay? If you don't know what you believe, you're going to have a hard time figuring out how to live. Okay, the second one, which you've got up here, this was another one that Bella did, is the why. So our second core value is to be people that know why we believe it. So great, you know what you believe. You know God, you know man, you know how we were created. Great, you got it, you're in. But why do you believe that? Do you believe it because the Bible says so? Well, that's kind of a silly reason if that's the only reason you believe it. Do you believe it because you were born in a Christian family? Well, that's kind of silly. You mean you're betting your whole future, hoping that what you were raised with is just true and you have no idea why? Ask people why they are what they are. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Buddhist? Why are you a Mormon? The answers say a lot. Why are you a Christian? Well, I'll answer that question for you. If somebody were to ask me, Chad, why are you a Christian? I'm a Christian because it's true. I am a Christian because it's true. Brett Kunkel every year comes in and does apologetics series, and I'm not going to anywhere near get to apologetics this morning. But it's why we do immersive experiences. It's why we do the worldview immersive experience. It's why we do the apologetics immersive experience. It's why we do the biblical immersive experience. To learn the truth about Scripture. We do those series every year. We give you guys books like I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist and More Than a Carpenter and The Universe Next Door to understand why Christianity is true. Chad, why are you a Christian? I'm a Christian because it's true. For most of my life, up until college, I would have said, because the Bible says so, or because I was raised in a Christian home. Those would have been my answers. I went to college, University of Oregon, got a roommate. His name was Kenneth. He was an atheist. Next door roommate was a Jewish. Next door roommate was homosexual. Next door roommate was agnostic. And I'm sitting here at the University of Oregon with all these different worldviews, and they're asking me, well, what do you believe in? Oh, I'm a Christian. Well, why do you believe that? And the conversations, I just looked like a ding-dong. So I was like, well, because my parents told me it was true. Oh, cool. So I don't believe that. Where am I going to go when I die? Hell. Why? I don't know. I mean, these conversations were hard. What they did is they led me to understand, is the Bible true? So I went back to my dorm room. I grabbed a book that my youth pastor gave me called More Than a Carpenter. I have 200 of them in there. If you want them, get one. I'll give it to you today. He gave it to me. I picked it up and I said, okay, is this true? Is it true that some thing, some person has always lived forever, has no beginning and no end? Is it true that by the breath, by his words, by his hand, he created the Milky Way galaxy? Is it true that a little teenager by the name of Mary actually had a baby put inside of her without having sexual intercourse, which, by the way, is a miracle that can't actually happen? The only way you get pregnant is by sexual intercourse. So is it true that there was a girl named Mary who had a baby put inside of her miraculously? Is it true that this man named Jesus died a brutal death and 3 days later after he was in the grave rotting and smelly and stinky actually got life put back in him and rose from the dead? Ladies and gentlemen, these are crazy things, okay? These are crazy things to sit. And so I sat in my room. And I said, are there answers for any of this? We're not going to go into it this morning. That's not what this morning's talk is about. However, I am going to tell you, yes, there is answers. That when you look at Christianity, science, logic, history, philosophy point to God. Guys, you have reason to believe that the Bible is true. There are arguments, there's so much out there. And again, inside the prayer room, right behind the door to the left, there's a bookshelf full of More Than a Carpenter. It's about a 100-page book, it's phenomenal. For whatever reason, if they're not there, they're in my office. I would love to give you one, it's an easy read. And it kind of gets your mind thinking through the science and the logic and the reason and the history that prove Christianity. If you want a bigger book after that, go read I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. If you want another book, go read The Case for Christ. If you want to watch a movie, go home on Netflix or your iTunes or wherever it is. Came out about 3 years ago. We watched it last summer at the all-night movie night called Case for Christ. Go home and watch it. And it's a story about a reporter who went to prove Christianity wrong. And after years and years of research, he couldn't prove Christianity wrong, but instead he became a believer because he said it's true. I'm a Christian because it's true. You guys have to know what you believe in because I don't want you to go to UCI's campus like Trevor Lawrence did, stand on a Philosophy 101 stage and have 8 Christians denounce their faith because they don't know why they believe it. I remember the day Trevor came back to me so sad that so many of his brothers and sisters got beat up and didn't know why they believed it, didn't think there was answers, simply listened to the professor, and they walked away from their faith. When you get beat up, when a philosophy professor tells you something and you don't know it, just know that there is another side of it. So if the philosophy professor says something that is logically sound, feels realistic, great. No, there's another side of it though. So go find the other side of it before you just decide to believe him. Because Christianity is true. And there are lots and lots of beautifully smart scientists and doctors and people out there that can help you understand why it is true. Okay, we're going to move to this side of the stage now. These are two, I absolutely love these paintings. I wish I could actually bring these home with me, but I'll leave them here for you guys. So the Bible, we want to be people that are passionate about the Bible. If you don't know what this is, it's a heart. Does everybody see that that's a heart? That was drawn or painted by Nikki Sharp. If any of you guys know Nikki, if you do, I'd encourage you take a picture of it today and send it to her and say, hey, good job. This is beautiful. We have got to be people that are passionate about God's word. We have got to be passionate about the Bible. Guys, this is what tells us how to live. This is what directs us. I love seeing your guys' Bibles that are torn and tattered and covers are falling off and there's highlights everywhere in it because we're in it. We got to be passionate about God's word. I am not going to college with you, Tate. No chance am I doing that. You get to go by yourself. But guess what's going to sit on Tate's nightstand? His Bible. Your parents aren't going to into your next season with you. Your friends aren't going to jump into your marriage with you. Your small group leaders aren't going to go into work with you. You're going to have different seasons of life where people come and go. I knew that there would be a season where I would be called out of this place and I'm entering into it. For me, what I cared about is I knew that we wouldn't all have each other forever. What mattered most to me is that I would show you guys this. Because you're not going to have your leaders forever. You're not going to have people come and go. Chapters of life come and go. You will have God's word forever. Put it on your nightstand. Be passionate about it. Why should I be passionate about it? Well, handful of things that are really rad about scripture. One, the Bible is God's story. The reason we want to be passionate about the Bible is because the Bible is God's story. It's a story of creation. It's a story of the fall. It's your story of redemption. It's a story of restoration. The Bible is a story of who God is and who we are. I gave you a snippet of that this morning in the what. The way to really find out what you believe in is read this. Guys, there is intention and reason for everything that we do here. If you've ever been on the trek with us, the trek is created to point us back to God's word. All four core of these values are going to be entwined in everything we do here. 2 years ago on the trek, what was the whole goal? To get you guys reading the chronological one-year Bible. We came home, we had 4 students read the whole Bible cover to cover. Last year, we went on the trek. What was the whole goal? To read through the whole New Testament. We had about 15 to 20 of you come home and read through the entire New Testament. You read God's word because the Bible is God's story of who we are, who he is. It's a story of fall, creation, redemption, and restoration. The Bible is unique. It is unlike any other book. The Bible is 66 books. We call it a book, but the reality is it's 66 different books written by 40 authors from three continents over 1,600 years. Okay, now just sit with me in this for a second, because you may look at this and be like, okay, why does this make it unique? Think about how long ago the Bible was written, okay? One, it's written over a 1,600-year span, meaning most of the 40 authors, almost none of them knew each other. It was in three different continents. This isn't a time where there's no airplane, there's no social media, there's no internet, there's probably even barely a mail system. And yet we have one cohesive word. Isn't that crazy? It was written in three different, I believe it was written in three different languages as well. 40 authors, three different continents, written over a span of 1,600 years, 66 different books. And yet we have it preserved here for us. And as you read through it, it is one story that references each other that is in unison and succinct. That's crazy. If we all said, okay, from now until 1,600 years from now, let's grab, you know, three people from the next however many generations that don't know each other, that live all across the world, and let's try to write a story that makes sense, that all is kind of collaborative together. It's impossible. What we have in our hands is a miracle. What we have in our hands is divine. This is why being passionate about God's word is so important. And this is one of the reasons why we should be passionate about God's word. We should be passionate about his word because it's holy. It's perfect. The word you'll hear in church is inerrant, meaning it has no flaw. It is God spoken. The Bible is also, not only is it unique, the Bible is also very provocative. The Bible talks about sex. The Bible talks about homosexuality. The Bible talks about murder. The Bible has stories in it. If you've ever read Song of Songs, it talks about caressing a man and a woman. You go through and you read the Bible. The Bible is provocative and controversial, guys. The Bible has an answer for where we came from. The Bible has an answer to who we are, why we are here, how we should live, and where we are going. These are five of the most famous questions all throughout history. How did we get here? How should we live? Where are we going? What happens when we die? The Bible answers them all. The Bible is provocative. It's controversial. Anyone who ever says the Bible is boring, I get why you say that, because there's parts of the Bible that loses us. But let me just challenge you that the Bible is one of the most amazing, crazy reads in history. The Bible is living and it changes hearts. If you go to Hebrews 4:12, Psalm 1, Psalm 119, which is, Psalm 119 is one of the longest chapters in the entire Bible, that basically, if you read Psalm 119, it basically just continues to point you back to the word. Know the word, contemplate the word, understand the word, follow the word. It's redundant. It goes back and back and back again. These are three great passages to go to. The Bible is living and changes hearts. Turn to Hebrews with me. You can write the other ones down, but let's go to Hebrews. It's in the New Testament. To go to your contents, Hebrews chapter. It's right after Titus. Chapter 4, verse 12. Another great verse to know, to understand, to memorize. Maybe you meditate prayerfully on it this week. Hebrews 4:12 says this, underline, highlight it. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Guys, the Bible is alive and it's active. It judges our heart. It points us in the right direction. It answers our questions. This is why the worldview immersive experience is set up. Our worldview immersive experience is a trip where we figure out how does our Christian worldview play out in money, politics, economics, health, fitness, art, entertainment. God's word, it's alive and it has something to say about everything. As you get ready to go into your next seasons of life, God's word should be one of the places that you go for that guidance and that wisdom. And then lastly, Alyssa Cairns did this painting. And Alyssa, it's one of my favorite paintings. Just the simplicity, the beauty of it, the hands. This will be on the wall representing that one of the four core values here in Overflow is to be people of prayerfulness. You got to be passionate about God's word because it's going to be what goes with you everywhere. Nobody can take away God's word from you. But we've got to be people of prayerfulness because prayer is the other thing that will never, ever be taken away from you. It matters. Prayer is how we sit with God. Prayer is not a suggestion card. Turn to Philippians 4, 6. It's somewhere around Hebrews. Turn to Philippians 4, verse 6, after Galatians and Ephesians. Paul wrote this to the church in Philippi. They were kind of a spiritual church. They weren't atheists or anything like that, but they weren't necessarily always following God, but were kind of spiritual beings. And in Philippians 4, 6, it says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So we sit with God and we present our requests to him, but we do it in a heart of thanksgiving and with a heart of trusting him. Prayer is not just a suggestion card. Prayer is so much more than that. It has a part of that where we sit down and we say, God, I would really like my friend to get better. I'd really like my grandma's illness to heal, of course. But don't just, if you are just thinking of prayer as just a suggestion card, I say he gives. That would be not a full representation of what prayer is. Prayer is not just one-sided. I get that prayer can feel awkward, and I get that at times prayer feels one-sided. Many of us, not all of us maybe, but many of us in this room probably haven't heard God's audible voice. I have not heard God's audible voice. I have friends that have. I have not. And there's probably a good chance that you'll go through your life not hearing God's audible voice. But you know where I hear God's voice? In here. I hear God's voice through the Holy Spirit that sometimes we consider in certain ways our conscience. That when I sit and I want to maybe say something unkind to somebody, the Holy Spirit sits in me and is like, remember this verse? You probably shouldn't say that. Oh, you probably shouldn't lie. Prayer isn't just one-sided. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer can be simple. You look at the Proverbs or the Psalms. You want to learn how to pray? Read the Psalms. Oh, the Psalms are beautiful. Most of them are from King David. Some are from Asaph and Solomon and some others. But most of the Psalms are from King David. You want to learn how to pray in a non-one-sided, honest, and often simple way? Read the Psalms. Man, the Psalms are agony and joy and petition. But oftentimes the Psalms are simple. Psalm 139, one of my favorites, is just a simple prayer at the end. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Prayer doesn't have to be this elaborate, intricate, I need 45 minutes, I must be on my knees. It can be that for sure. But prayer can be simply walking from one class to another, saying, God, give me patience as I sit with this teacher that I have a hard time with today. Prayer can be walking from your car to your front door and you're so livid at your mom because she told you that you couldn't go to that house party that night. And as you walk into that front door, you pray, God, would I love and trust my mom that she knows what's best for me? It's maybe sitting with your dad and your dad's being really strict and it's saying, God, would you give my dad wisdom to lead me well? Oh, how cool would that be if all of us prayed that our parents would have wisdom to lead us well? Crazy. You should all write that down and start praying for your parents. Wouldn't that be cool? If you all started praying that your parents would have discernment and wisdom to lead you well, even when you don't like it. Most of your parents are smarter than you. Most of your parents have lived more life than you. All of your parents, by the way, have lived more life than you. It'd be impossible if they had it. I know, I'm not saying your parental relationships are perfect. I get some of you are in hard situations and others of you aren't. But prayer can be simple. What would it look like to pray for our parents? That fires me up, actually, as we're talking about that right now. What would that look like to pray for our parents? Prayer is anytime and anywhere. Oftentimes we put prayer into this box thinking that we can only do it at certain times, but it's not. We can do prayer anytime. We can do prayer anywhere. Maybe at night you set more specific time in prayer where you turn off your lights and maybe you're more directed. For sure there's different types of prayers, some that are more intimate, some that are in our car. There's times where I've gone away for 3 days and we'll sit alone and just pray with the Lord for 3 days. So it can look differently. It can be anytime and anywhere. Prayer's honest. Again, I'm going to point you back here to the Psalms. I'm also going to point you to the book of Job. If you haven't read the book of Job, it's the longest book, I believe, in the Bible. It's awesome. Job and God go at it. I mean, Job, do you know how many people in the Bible actually like are so honest with God? I mean, we saw this in Jonah, if you were with us during this series, like Jonah was raw with God. God, why did you save these people? These people deserve to die. God, I hate that you brought me here. God, I wish that you would kill me right now. Like, there is an honesty in Scripture. And Job, man, he is honest in Scripture. If you don't know the story of Job, God takes Satan comes down, tempts him. Everything gets taken away. God allows it to happen. And Job sits there and he like wrestles with God. I mean, he says some hard stuff. And I love it. God speaks back to him. They're in a conversation. Prayer is a conversation with God. This week at Hume, one of my many conversations was with a young lady who I've journeyed with for a while. And she's in a hard spot with her dad. Her and her dad have had a tough relationship. Not anything crazy or anything illegal that's happened or whatever. They have a hard relationship. They don't get along super well. She's got some reason for that. And we sat and we were walking and I said, man, it sounds like you just need to sit with God and wrestle with him. She kind of looked at me. You guys know we can be honest and be in conversation with God. If you're mad at him for giving you a dad that you don't like, you can tell him that. If you're angry or frustrated that you and your parents' relationship sucks right now and that you feel that they're always hard on you and that they never give you what you want and they're the strictest parents in the world and they hate me, which they probably don't, you can tell God that. You can sit with God and be honest. How do I know that? Because it's all over the place in here. It's all over the place. I mean, David sits with the Lord and he wrestles with him. Solomon wrestles with him. Job wrestles with him. Prayer can be honest. My greatest relationships are those where we're honest with each other. We go back and forth with each other. We're real with each other. Hey, why'd you do this? Hey, I don't like this. Prayer is where you sit with God and you wrestle with him. You thank him, you rejoice with him, you cry with him. I had somebody ask me once, Chad, when's the last time you cried with God? I ask you the same question. When's the last time you've cried with God? Man, cry with him. I love that. Dawn said, yesterday. When have you cried with God last? You wanna know why I love that question? Because it shows an intimacy, right? You cry with people that you're in some sort of intimate like argument or conversation or relationship, something with, right? Because there's passion, there's some stirring. I love, when have you cried with God last? Because it shows this like deep, intimate relationship. Most people I cry with, like I picture myself just like holding my pillow as though it's God and just crying out to him. Because it shows the intimacy. I'll end today the same way I started it. That all four of these, they come back to the fact that my goal here for you guys is to be in intimate relationship with Jesus. And these four things just are core values that remind us of pointing back to intimacy. As we know what we believe, we become more intimate with God. As we know why we believe it, I'll never forget after reading More Than a Carpenter in college, I'll never forget for the first time sitting back and saying to myself, oh my gosh, I think this is actually true. Like I remember saying that verbally to myself, like I'm finding out the science and the logic and all these different things. I remember being like, oh my gosh, this could actually be true. Guys, I grew up in student leadership and all this, and it was all a part of God getting me to where he wanted to be. So I don't know if I was or wasn't saved. We can have that conversation another day, but I remember sitting there being, this is actually true. My intimacy with Jesus at that point took on a whole new level. It was like, oh, when I pray, you're actually there. Wow. When I read that story in Genesis, there's actually science that proves this creation that God expresses. Wow. Crazy. That when we look at what we believe, we get intimate with Christ. When we look at why we believe it, a whole new level comes in. And then when we come over with here and our heart starts to pump, isn't this a beautiful picture? I love this piece of art right here. Come check it out afterwards. It's so cool how she did it. But when I look at my heart, I want our hearts to bleed, to pump, to be passionate about this divine, crazy, 40 authors, 66 books, 1,600 years, 3 different continents, answers all the craziest questions you could imagine. Because as we do that, we get more intimate with Jesus, the God who created everything. And then as we sit and we cry at his feet, we form an intimate relationship with Jesus. It's about intimacy with Jesus. I don't need to teach you missions. I don't need to teach you evangelism. I don't need to teach you how to not lie. I don't need to teach you how to not cheat. I need to help you become intimate with Jesus. Because if you become intimate with Jesus, all of those things will overflow out of you. We know a believer by their works. We're not saved by our works, but we know a Christian by their life. So if I can help us become intimately in love with Jesus, all of these things will be a byproduct of the overflowing nature of intimacy with Jesus. So in some ways, the job description of me and your leaders and of you guys, for those younger than you, is easy. Teach people to fall in love with Jesus, and everything else will work itself out. We see that in Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, and everything else hinges on those two commandments. So if I could leave you with anything, it is simply be in love with Jesus. Don't invite him into your heart, but accept his invitation to follow him for the rest of your life. It will be the craziest freaking adventure you've ever gone on. It'll look nothing like you expected it to look like. It'll be full of tears and pain, but it will be full of joy and happiness and what Jesus calls the good life. That you would live the good life, you would live the full life. I'm still young, I'm 34. And my 34 years have been an amazing journey. And as I enter into the next one, maybe you find comfort in the fact that I'm excited. I have no idea what God has next for me when I leave this place. But I know who has life for me next. I know who he is. I know where to find him. I have an intimate relationship with him. When I look over my life, I have no reason not to trust that what God has for me next is just as beautiful as what he's had for me. And all I care about is that I sit in his will, because the safest place we can be is in the center of God's will. There's no place safer. Will you guys bow your heads and shut your eyes as we pray this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. God, thank you for God, thank you for who you are. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for this group. God, that is open. God, thank you for a place where we can come and we can learn what matters most. Thank you that we live in a country that fights for religious freedom. God, because we have brothers and sisters all over the world who don't have some of the freedoms that we have. So God, thank you that we have your divine book in our language, easy and accessible for us. God, I pray for each of us in this room. Lord, if nothing else has happened over this last season, God, would a passion and intimacy for you take place? Will it have taken place? God, would each student in this room be passionate about you, Jesus? It's all that matters. And God, if we can do that, then the overflow from you will go out into life with us. I don't know where each student is this morning, but I know that you're a God that gets to meet each student where they are. And so God, right now, would you sit with each student with where they are? Sit with them. Comfort them. Convict them. And I ask each of you this morning to ask yourself the question, where are you with the Lord? It's a good question to ask. Ask the question, God, where are we? God, how are we? And be honest with that answer this morning. Where are you in God? How are you in God? Are you following him? Are you pursuing a life of prayerfulness, a life of being passionate about God's word? Are you getting your questions answered to understand what the Christian faith is all about and why it's true? Sit with God right now. Be honest with him. And if you're in this place this morning and you're not following Jesus, maybe you've taken a sabbatical for the summer and you've decided to do your own thing this summer, or maybe you've actually never accepted his invitation to follow him. It's a simple prayer. God, I surrender my life to you. I want to follow you. I want to commit my life to you. I believe that I'm a sinner and that you've come to save me. Man, say that prayer right now. Sit between you and God. Maybe for the first time you just say, yeah, I'm in. I want to follow you. Or maybe you sit this morning and you say, God, I want to follow you again. It's been a hard year. It's been a hard summer. There's no safer place we can be but in the center of God's will. Guys, would we end this summer continuing to pursue righteousness, to pursue God? Open your Bibles this week. Sit with God this week. Get your questions answered this week. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are good. God, you are so, so good. God, be with us this morning. Be with us this week. God, would we passionately and intimately pursue you? Would our schools look different? Would our homes look different? Would this church look different? God, because we follow you, because we're intimately connected with you, we lift these things to you this morning.